And we can practice it, put it in everyday shoe leather and live it out in our life. So we want to continue with some of those thoughts about hope. And I'm going to try to make as best I can these sessions extremely practical for you. Realizing that I'm speaking to a group of well-seasoned saints that have had experiences in life. Many of you have been on the mission field, been active in the Lord's service. Perhaps most of the men in this congregation this morning could take the platform and give adequate ministry on this very subject of hope. So I realize that I am among those who already know everything about it. Anyhow. Now, I do not stand here as an expert this morning in any way or in any field, but just as a learner myself, and trust that what we'll be able to give you in these morning sessions will reach more than the head. We're not going to try to get a whole long list of verses about hope and write them down so that we can say, well, we have 72 verses with the word hope in it. We want to see if we can't make it extremely practical. Let me suggest then, having said that, that because there are two reasons why there's probably so much despair in the world today, and there is despair, it's all over. I mean, turn on the radio, turn on the TV, read the newspaper, pick up a magazine in an airport, go to a bookstore, shelf after shelf after shelf, how to cope, how to win over stress, how to get through, how to make it, etc., etc., etc. The world is in a desperate situation. Let me suggest two main reasons why the world is in so much despair today. One reason is some people have no hope. The illustration I began with yesterday morning about the family that I knew when I was in high school. This woman having to be removed from the grave side of her husband because she knew she'd never see him again. She didn't have any hope. That's it. Done. Gone. No hope. My wife and I lived in the little community of New Liskeard, Ontario. For any of you that might know where Toronto is, it'd be 300 miles due north of Toronto, Ontario, and very near the Quebec border, actually. And we lived there for 10 years. One wintry night, snowy, icy night, two teenagers went for a joyride in a pickup truck. One of the guys took his father's truck without asking him. And they were going for a little joyride, hit an icy spot in the road and wrapped that truck around a telephone pole. Neither one of them were injured. And the one boy jumped out and said, "You're in trouble now," to the other one. And he ran home. The boy that was driving the truck, he ran home too. He went into the basement of his home, took his dad's British 303 Enfield rifle and shot himself. Why? Well, he didn't have any hope. In his mind, I'm sure he thought, my dad will never understand this. He'll never forgive me for this. What I've done is a hopeless situation. Folks, if I had a mind to, I could tell you suicide stories for the next hour that I've been involved in, the people that I know, but the bottom line is this. They gave up. They had no hope. And that's one reason today the world is in the mess that it's in. We were traveling last year and going through an area around Toledo, Ohio, and we were crossing a bridge. We got to the base of that bridge and there was a police car blocking the entrance onto that bridge. Traffic was backed up quite a ways and people were being detoured around. And I got out of the car, walked up to the police car, and I said, has there been a bad accident, or what's going on? The lady policeman said, no, there's a jumper on the bridge. Happens about every week. Why? Why do people jump off of bridges? No hope. But it'll never work out. It's too long. It's gone too far. It's too dark. It's not going to work. And so I'm going to end it all. The problem is, you can't end it all. That's the problem. The Bible is very clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You never get away from it. And yet some people feel there's no hope. The other problem that I believe the world's in such a despair today is that they have wrong hopes. They got hopes, okay. But they hope to make it rich, or win the lottery, or find the right person, or get the right education, or buy the right car, or get the right home, or just their whole life is wrapped up in a futile dream that if I just could get this, then life will work out and I'll be happy. Sometimes even people in their senior years have the wrong hope. They put all their eggs in one basket. You know what that basket is? Their family. If I could just get my kids on track. If I could just get their lives turned around. Some of them made bad decisions, and they're reaping the consequences of those decisions. And every day we are burdened with family and the traumas that go along with that family. And we don't say it, we're not conscious of it, but in reality, our hope is that we could just get our family on track. Well, folks, that's wrong hope. Well, that's a good desire. That's an honorable ambition. And it's something you ought to pray about, but that's not your hope. That is not what keeps you going. Listen, your family gets straight today, something will happen tomorrow. Listen, no guarantees down here. Certainly we don't write them off. I'm not saying that. And I think you appreciate what I'm talking about. But wrong hopes. Now everybody needs hope. Hope gives you incentive and ambition. Hope gives you perseverance and courage. Hope takes you through the hard times. Hope establishes you and gives you a foundation for life, makes you a better person. That's the reason it's so important to have the right hope. Well, the world needs a hope, all right. And you and I need a hope, all right. But we need the right hope. I want you to go with me just for a moment to Psalm 107 in your Bible. Psalm 107. I suggested yesterday that the only hope that the world can give you is a we hope you make it kind of a hope. Good luck, Charlie. You know, we hope you get there. We hope everything turns out all right, but really there is nothing sure about the world's hope. Now, in Psalm 107, a psalm that primarily directed to Israel, and I know that. And so don't come to me and say you took this out of context, because I am going to take it out of context, okay? All right, I just want to explain that to you. I know exactly what I'm doing this morning, okay? I'm taking a psalm that's written basically to the nation of Israel and the traumas that they went through and making an application to you and I today. Now, in this psalm, there are four seemingly hopeless circumstances. Let me see if I can relate them to you. Let's read in verse 4 to begin with. Speaking of Israel now. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Let me just pause there and say that is a seemingly hopeless circumstance. Now, we know that the 11-day journey took 40 years for them to get to the promised land. We know that one of the reasons that it took so long is because they wouldn't believe God. Unbelief. But notice this dilemma that they found themselves in. They wandered in the wilderness. King James says solitary, you might have desolate way. They found no city. Now, being a country boy, I'd say, what are they looking for a city for anyhow? I mean, who'd want to live in a city, really? The biggest city that I've ever lived in is the city that we're living in right now, and that's Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. And it used to be 80,000, but it's going down now, 75. And get down to about, 1,500. That's what I'm used to, something like that. So it's a pretty big city. But in Bible times, let me remind you that a city was vastly important for many reasons. One, security. If you lived in a city, there was a wall around it, and there were gates. And everything that came through those gates had to pass some sort of security. And so a city represented a place that offered security. You know that's what the world is desperately wanting today. They're looking for a place of security. Some time ago, I was out in the yard, and a fellow came by selling these home security system. And he came to me and he said, do you have a security system in your home? And I said, well, matter of fact, I do. He said, what kind do you have? I said, well, I tell you what, I said, are you familiar with these? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I'm going to give you the code and you see if you can tell me what security system I have. And he said, okay. And I said, here's the code. PS.34:7. He said, I'm not familiar with that code. And I said, well, it comes from the Bible. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. And it says this, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that delivereth, that round about them and delivereth them. I said, that's a pretty good security system, isn't it? He said, yeah, that's a pretty good security system. I said, you leave your card, and I said, sure enough, we don't have any problem in this area, but if I ever need one, maybe I'll give you a call. But people have every kind of imaginable security system. I mean, some of them carry personal security systems. You touch me, I'll go off, you know? I mean, I'm loaded, I'm armed, And people are looking, not unlike these people. They were looking for a city. They found no city. City meant security. City meant provision. There's always a well at the city. You go out in the desert, you're traveling in the desert, that's desolate. You can get to a city, there's water. There's a wall. There's a place of safety. But what we learn here, that hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in that. Why? They didn't find security and they didn't find supplies for life. They didn't find safety and they didn't find provision that they were looking for. Not unlike people today. The bottom line is they're pining away, they're wasting away, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now that's one circumstance. They're wandering in the wilderness. Now, let me put it this way. There are many people today, and I'm sure they're not in this room, but you know somebody who is wandering in the wilderness, listen to me, of the ignorance of the ways of God. They don't know about God. They're desperately trying to find safety and satisfaction in life without God. They're wandering in the wilderness of the ignorance of the ways of God. Hopeless situation. Now let's look again, verse 11. Verse 10. This another situation of life, another circumstance. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Look at verse 11 now. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, or that is, they belittled or they scorned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Now, unlike the first circumstance or situation we looked at, these people are not wandering in the wilderness. They have actually known the way of God, and what they do? Rebel. They said, that's not for me. I'm not interested in that. They belittled it. They scorned it. They made light of it. They wouldn't take it serious. I was in a little Bible school in Northern Ontario. I was in a school where there were three students in this school. And I want you to know I was in the top third of the class. Yeah, matter of the fact, I was the third from the top. and I was the only one that had a car. And so one day a lady called and said, would you visit my mother? She's dying in the hospital. Now, I'm a fairly new Christian to start with, and I have no experience about hospital visitation, but I'm the only one that had a car. So I left that little farm, drove into the city of Sault Ste. Marie, and walked into this hospital, and here's a woman who is dying with cancer. She has a very short period of time left, and as far as I know, she's not a believer. And so I walked up to her bed. Her name was Mrs. Hewitt. And I said, Mrs. Hewitt, I said, my name is Joe Reese. And I said, your daughter called the Bible school out at Gooley River, where the school was. And this lady was from that area, so she knew where I was talking about. And asked if someone would come and visit you. And I said, Mrs. Hewitt, I came to visit you today. I don't know what to say. What do you say? You know? She's dying. She knows it. I know it. Everybody knows it. I said, Mrs. Hewitt, I said, I've come to talk to you about your soul. I mean, this is like 10 seconds into the conversation. I don't know what to say. She began to cry. And she said, as long as I had a dollar in my hand and my help, I didn't want God in my life, but she said, I'm afraid to die. Can you help me? In about 10 minutes, I led her to the Lord. I just opened the Bible and showed her the gospel, and Mrs. Hewitt trusted Christ. She had known the way, but she rebelled. She was sitting in darkness and bound, and iron, chained, and afflicted. So, sometime when I give my testimony, I tell people I spent the first 25 years of my life in prison. And everybody goes, ooh. Of course, people don't think. What would you have done as a baby to deserve that, you know? I mean, how could you get the first 25 years of your life in prison? I was in the prison of sin and darkness. That's the prison I was in. And thank God, I got delivered. I got rescued. This dear soul was in prison for I don't know, she was in her 70s. That's just like 70 years of her life. She was in the prison of darkness. And sin, and bound in iron, and affliction. Why? She rebelled. And I tell you, you won't have to think too long and too hard until you know somebody in this category. Maybe some of your own children, raised in a Christian home, gone to Sunday school, had a family devotion, family altar, on your knee, praying with them, but there was a time in their life when they said, that's not for me. And they kicked over the traces, and they said, that's your God, that's not my God, I'm not hanging on to mama's coattail anymore, I'm making a life for myself. And they take off, and they do their own thing. This is the bottom line of people like this. Maybe even some of you earlier in life know what I'm talking about. Maybe that was your testimony. Maybe you decided to rebel, contemn, scorn, belittle the things of God. It meant nothing to you. You had a greater priority in your life. You wanted to make it rich or climb to the top of the ladder of success. You wanted to find the right person. You wanted to go out into the world and make a name for yourself, only to find out that led to a life of despair and emptiness and hopelessness. They fell down, verse 12. There was none to help. Unlike the, they're not ignorant. They're not wandering around trying every little thing in life to be satisfied. They have made a decision. I am not going God's way. Now, the law of the harvest has kicked in, and you've got a bumper crop, and you are now reaping what you have sowed in your life. That's the second situation. Now, let's go to the third. Look at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Unlike the people who are wandering in the wilderness, and unlike the people who have rebelled against the word of God, these people know what sin is doing to them, and they don't care. The Bible calls them fools. They are afflicted because of their iniquity. Again, let me bear part of my testimony. I said to someone earlier, Saturday or Sunday, I'd like to give my testimony sometime, but I don't have enough meetings. All my meetings are tied up with preaching, and so I'm going to work my testimony in here and there. You'll get bits and pieces of it. I left a rather good home, not a Christian home, but a home where my mom and dad taught me Christian morals, and a home where I was loved. Matter of fact, my unsaved father, my hero, and he said to me, "Son, remember this. You can always come home when you can't go anywhere else." I'm going to tell you something. That echoed in my mind many, many nights when I was living an absolutely horrible life. I always had backup. You know what I mean? I could always go home. Nothing that I could do or say would ever keep my daddy from loving me. And I knew that. And ultimately, it drew me back after a life of sin and misery to my dad's home. But many a night I'd lay in a lonely apartment, drunk. I know what it is to wake up in my own vomit. I know what it is to have a loaded pistol laying on the table. Thoughts of suicide. What would it be like just to put it in my head and pull the trigger? I know that. I know what it is to be so low, so depressed, that there was just nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet, to meet me, I'd be the most outgoing person you'd know. I would never tell anybody of my situation. I would never admit to anyone that I didn't have it together. And I knew exactly what the drug and the alcohol and the immoral lifestyle was doing. It was killing me. It was killing me physically, emotionally, mentally. I didn't even know about it spiritually. It was killing me. But I wouldn't do anything about it. Not a thing. That's this category right here. Again, children, relatives, friends. You know people like this. They admit, "I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm living an immoral lifestyle. I know what I'm doing is wrong," but they will not do anything about it. They say, "Well, it's just me. I'm just going to die like this." And they will. Unless God in His grace intervenes. One other category, that's a pretty hopeless situation. They draw near to the gates of death. One step between them and eternity. And then look in verse 23. Another category. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. These are people who just come to the end. These are the people who take their lives. One night in a series of gospel meetings in James Bay. You've got to really think for a minute now. James Bay. This is not, I don't know what lake this is, but this is, James Bay is way north of here. You heard of Hudson Bay? Well, James Bay is the tip of Hudson Bay. And I was on a little island in January in James Bay. And let me tell you, the water in James Bay in January gets exceedingly stiff, thick, ice. So much so that they drive logging trucks and bulldozers and any other imaginable thing. They make ice roads up there and they can get into the country they can't get into any other time. Because the water is frozen so thick, 3-4 feet thick of ice. I was having some gospel meetings up there one night, and it was among the Cree Indians, native people, native to that part of the country. And one night, after one of the messages, this great big Cree Indian, big one of these green work parkers on, you know, long black hair down his back, about that long. When he smiled, all you could see was just two fangs hanging down. I mean, this is not the kind of a guy you want as an enemy. I'm telling you, this is a mean Indian fellow. You can just tell he's hardened, you know. And he came up to me afterwards and said, "I won't talk to you." "Yes, sir, I'd be happy. I'd be more than happy to talk to you." "You bet I would, yeah." And I said, "Now, what would your name be?" And he said, "My name is Worley Maniscum." "Worley Maniscum. Glad to meet you, Worley." "How you doing?" Well, Worley said he wanted to be saved. And so I talked to him a little bit. He seemed to understand that he needed the Lord. But we went into a little side room. We got on our knees. And Worley acknowledged that he was a sinner. Acknowledged that he needed a Savior. And trusted the Lord, Jesus. Didn't say much other than that. Shook my hand. Thanked me. I gave him some follow-up literature. And he walked out, and as he walked out, one of the elders at that Cree Gospel chapel there on that little island said to me, "What did that man want?" And I said, "Well," I said, "do you know who that is?" He said, "Oh, I know Worley." He said, "Everybody knows Worley in this community." I said, "Oh." He said, "You see, Worley got in a fight with a man 7 years ago and killed him, stabbed him with a knife, killed him. And he's been in prison. And while he was in prison, his wife and his three children moved in with another man and left him. And she was living with this other man. And the house caught on fire. And his three children got burned up in the fire. When he got out of prison and got back, his wife's living with this other man. His three children have been killed in the fire. And he said, just last week," he said, "Worley went over to the bridge over the river and jumped off. Now you'd say, now where's the ice? But there's enough current in this river, in this bridge, that there is water flowing along with that ice. You can only imagine the situation. Somebody fished him out of that icy water, and he just got out of the hospital the night before he came to leave. That was Worley's life. At his wit's end. And Worley managed, by the grace of God, came to know the Lord Jesus. Many never come to know the Savior. They just get to the end and they do it. They don't get fished out. They don't get rescued. They're gone to a life separated from Christ forever and ever. At their wit's end. Listen, if you know anybody that has been suicidal, if you know a situation where someone has those tendencies, please tell them that is not the way. Please tell them that God gives hope in every situation. Now watch. Watch your Bible. Go back to those now who wandered in the wilderness. Verse 4 and 5. Look what they did. Those who wandered in the wilderness. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Do you see that? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. What would He do for people who were wandering in the wilderness when they cried to Him? Look at verse 7. He led them forth by the right way. They were going in a desolate way, a solitary way. Notice that they might go to a city of habitation, a place of safety, a place of provision, a place of security. Listen, the answer to those who wander in the wilderness, who are in a hopeless situation, is they cry to the Lord. What would God do for someone who'd rebelled against His word, who belittled it and scorned it, who said, that's not for me, I don't want nothing to do with that? When they come to the end, when they are bound in iron and affliction, when there is none to help. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Sounds kind of a familiar cry, doesn't it? If you're wandering in the wilderness, what's the answer? The Lord. If you've rebelled against His word, what's the answer? The Lord. What would He do for these people? Look at verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands and sunder. He delivered them out of the situation that they were in. Well, what about those who love sin? What about those who are dying because of iniquities in their life? What about those who would abhor all manner of meat? That means they wouldn't do anything to help themselves. Look at verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. What would He do? Look at verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That which was taking their life, that which was crippling of their minds and their hearts, He sent His word. Dear friend, God is so gracious. Let me tell you, you and I give up on them. And you and I said there are no hope for them. And you and I said they've kicked over the traces. They're gone. God couldn't possibly reach them. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. If you're wandering in the wilderness, just cry to the Lord. If you've rebelled against His word, just cry to the Lord. If you finally reach the end and you don't want to do anything to help yourself, just cry to the Lord. And what about those at their wit's end? Reeling to and fro like a drunken man. They have nothing. They have no hope. Look in verse 28. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. What would He do? Verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm. We're going to talk about that this week. We're going to cross some stormy seas later this week in one of our morning sessions. How to cross stormy seas. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. I've saved 1970. In 1970, you couldn't hardly drive through a community without seeing a billboard or a sign on a church or a bumper sticker on every fourth or fifth car. And you know what it was? Christ is the answer. I guess that was just a fad. I guess that was just something that passed in time. So I don't know. When's the last time you saw one? It's just kind of like, they don't make them anymore. Maybe that doesn't work anymore. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. In every one of these seemingly hopeless circumstances in life, it didn't matter what the circumstance was. There was one answer. Christ. They called on the name of the Lord. And dear friend, you may not fit into these four circumstances, and thank God that you don't. But you may know somebody that does, but you may know someone who does it, and they fit into another circumstance. Let me say to you this morning, same cry, same answer. There's only one way. Cry to the Lord in your trouble. Now, you remember the story about the Philippian jailer? You remember that, don't you? Paul and Silas singing away at midnight, and the jail is opened through the earthquake, and the jailer runs. He's going to kill himself. And finally they said, "No, we're here." He couldn't believe it. "They're here." So he calls for a light, goes in, falls down, trembling. And he says this, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, in that question is an obvious situation of life. He knows he's lost. It implies it, does it not? What must I do to be saved? Listen, you don't go to Disney World and walk along the street down there and someone says, do you know the way out of here? You know, I need to know the way out. Could you help me? Because if they do ask you that question, they are admitting what? They're lost. I got so turned around, I don't know where the gate is. Could you help me? Most people won't ask, especially men. You ever notice that? You're driving along, you miss the turn. Your wife said, "Why don't you stop and ask somebody?" "I ain't asking nobody. I know where I'm going." Why? Because if you ask, there's an implied situation. I don't know where I am. I'm lost. Help me. See, people don't like to do that. In all of these situations, there's an implied situation. When they cried to the Lord, they admitted, "I'm wandering. I don't know where I'm going. I've rebelled, and I don't know what to do. Sin is killing me, and I have no answers. I'm at my wit's end." And they cry to the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It really doesn't matter what the question is. Let me tell you something. Christ is the answer. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that what Paul told that jailer that night? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." These things haven't changed that much from Psalm 107 to, you know, Romans 10. Not very much. What are we talking about? We're talking about hope. And the bottom line of every situation in life is Jesus Christ is our hope. And I recommend him to you today. What would you do if somebody delivered you from wandering in the wilderness? Well, what did they do? Look at verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." What would you do if he delivered you from rebellion? Verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." What would you do if he delivered you from sin? Verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." I think you're getting it by now. What would you do if he delivered you from your wit's end? There was no hope. Verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Most often you and I cry to the Lord, and He delivers us, and we walk away. Sometimes our conscience pricks us, and we say, oh, by the way, thank you, Lord. Remember those 10 lepers, don't you? They were all healed. Only one went back. Well, they're not 10. Where are the other 9? Let me just encourage you today. Did you happen to say to the Lord, thank you for saving me today? That'd be a good thing to do. If you forgot, why don't you just remember that? And praise the Lord for His goodness. Look back and say, wow, I'm saved. I wake up sometimes, I can't believe I'm really saved. I really can't. I mean, it was August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning. I was there when it happened. I mean, I got saved. I trusted Christ by the grace of God, and my life has never been the same. And I look back now, 36 years this August. I look back now and I think, is it real? Has the Lord really preserved me all these years? Yes, He has. Yes, He has. Am I really in the family of God? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men. Why? You see, there's no circumstance hopeless with God. There are no sins too big for God to forgive. They're just people too proud to ask. There's no circumstance which He cannot reach. I close now this morning by going back and reading, beginning in verse 1. Same song. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the land. Look at it now. From the east, all you easterners, and from the west, all you westerners, and from the north, all you northerners, and thank God, God's long arm of salvation reached right down to Anniston, Alabama one day, and from the south, and saved a Mississippi boy there. Thank God, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? No hopeless circumstances with God. Now that's my introduction. I didn't get to the message yet. Well, we're going to get to the message tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And I tell you what we're going to do. Just a little tip of what we're going to do. We're going to go to a passage that maybe you've never put into this context. But it part of the passage goes like this. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the hope that is in it. And if any of you have been waiting for the last 40 years for somebody to come along and ask you that question, I'm going to explain why they don't do that. And I'm going to explain why they do that in our text tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, we're very thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus has won our hearts. He has broken down the barriers. He has drawn us with cords of love. He showed us our sin. And by grace and through faith, we've trusted Him. And Father, we're so glad to be in Your family today. Thank You. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank You for saving our souls. Thank You for redeeming us from wandering and rebellion and sin and desperate situations of which we had no answers. Thank You that when we called, You came. Thank You that You met us where we were and took us to be with Yourself and delivered us from our situation. Oh God, what You have done for us, You can do for others. Give us great hope to share that gospel message
of those about us even today.
And so, Lord, go before us today. Give us a good day of fellowship, encouragement in the things of God. And in thy mercy and good pleasure, we look forward to coming together again this evening. And once again, we'll open the Word of God and dig from its pages thoughts, principles, verses that we can apply to our very life. Giving thee thanks and saying with those of old, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of God.